Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is another one of the songs of degrees. As we've pointed out in the study, these psalms would be sung by the worshipers on their way to the temple as they made their way up the Temple Mount, approaching to the place of worship. Different stops along the way, they would stop and they would sing these songs of worship to the Lord. And we come now to Psalm 127. This particular song of degrees is noted especially that it is written for Solomon. Some people believe that it was written by King David for Solomon in anticipation of the temple that he would be building during his reign, and that was something that David knew about and had prepared for at the command of the Lord. This particular psalm is an expression of what it means to build something for the Lord. And with the Lord's help tonight, I want to talk to you about building God's way. You've got to imagine as we read the psalm in a moment that the worshipers would have stopped. This is about halfway up to the Temple Mount. And as they gazed up at the temple to sing this particular psalm, they would have looked upon the temple building, which would have been the most magnificent building that any of them had ever seen. And indeed, when we read about the design of that temple and the construction of it, we're reminded that it was an amazing structure for the glory of God. They would have looked at that temple and would have been moved to think about the magnificence of its architecture and the craftsmanship of its building. But of course, they would also be reminded that the temple was designed by God Himself, and that the builders who made it, who constructed it, were actually given strength and wisdom from the Lord, especially to complete its construction. So even as they looked at the beauty of that building, they would be reminded of the beauty of the Lord. Not only that, but from this vantage point on their way up the Temple Mount, they would have likely been able to see the walls of Jerusalem and the watchmen that were on the walls protecting the city from any invaders that might have come. And you'll notice that spoken about as well in this particular psalm. And there's a reminder in this psalm that walls and watchmen by themselves cannot protect a city. It's God who builds, and it's God who protects. And tonight, as we think about this psalm, there's particular applications you'll see towards the end of the psalm to family and to any sort of work that God is doing and that we are cooperating with Him in. Psalm 127, the scripture says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." At first glance, it doesn't seem like this psalm flows together. It seems as if verses 3 through 5 are a separate thought from the beginning of the psalm. But as we'll see in our study tonight, when God is at work, He is at work building not just physical things, but He is at work building families, building churches. God is building things to the glory of His name. And we notice in this psalm three thoughts that really come to our mind as we study. First of all, in verse 1, we notice that it is folly for us to ignore the Lord. So often in our lives, we can get busy doing the things that we're doing, going about to build our lives, to pursue the path that we have traced out, that we believe God wants us to go, And in the midst of that, we can find ourselves ignoring the Lord. And there's a reminder in this psalm that it is the height of foolishness to ignore the Lord. It's to our peril that we ignore the Lord. He says there in verse 1 very clearly that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Thus denoting that there is no lasting work that can be done apart from the strength of the Lord. The word vain is used in verse 1 and verse 2 three times, drawing our attention to the fact that it is empty, it is useless, it is worthless to attempt these things apart from the strength of the Lord. This is a reminder to us that if the Lord is against us, no amount of effort on our part will ever make up for that. If you set yourself against God to pursue your own path, to go your own way, to build your own life, you can be sure that you will never overcome the strength of the Lord. You desperately and I desperately need the Lord in our lives. Now, when he speaks about a house, the house can refer to a structure, but it is often used in the scriptures to refer to a home, to a place where people dwell together, and not so much the place as the people, as the ones who dwell in that place. And I want you to understand tonight that God is a builder. And all through the scriptures, we find that God is building things. But mostly what he's building is people. He's building families. He's building, in the case of the nation of Israel, he's building nations. He's building churches in the New Testament era. God is a builder, and we can be thankful for that. Perhaps because we are created in the image of God, this is why we have such an interest in building. Have you ever noticed that little boys don't even have to get much encouragement to get a hold of some pieces of wood, their dad's hammer, and some scrap nails that they found in the basement and start cobbling them together to make some sort of a structure? It's just in our heart to build things, and I believe that's because we were created by a God who is a builder. But I'm thankful tonight that our God is a builder of homes. He's a builder of families. Praise God for his goodness to us in this area. Now, if in your life you're trying to build a family legacy, or anything else for that matter, apart from God's involvement and strength, you can be sure that the result of that will be failure. You will not be able to achieve your end goal apart from the strength and the wisdom of God. Now, as I was thinking about this in verse 1, except the Lord build the house, I was meditating a little bit on how God builds. Because we know that God isn't going to physically build that. He's not going to do the work for us. And this is an important thing to remember, that despite the fact that we are trusting the Lord to do the building, he is also employing us in this building process. He is engaging us in this work that is being done. But I thought about this, how does God build? I thought of at least three ways that God builds, and particularly how God builds a house. God builds when we depend upon him. When we commit our way to the Lord and we trust in him and we lean not unto our own understanding and we commit our work to the Lord. Now tonight we have many families that are represented here in the auditorium, and there's a great responsibility upon us to build, but let's make sure that we build and that we commit our building to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we get down to the nitty-gritty details of how to build a family and how to have a family that would please God. And we forget that it's not just mechanics, it's not just the decisions that we make, but it's also our committing of that work to the Lord in prayer. And I believe that oftentimes God covers up a lot of our mistakes, because we sure make a lot of mistakes, but he covers up a lot of our mistakes when we commit that work to the Lord in prayer. Thankfully, it doesn't all depend upon us. So God builds when we depend upon him. God also builds when we rely on his wisdom. And as we studied several months ago about the family, and we spoke about the different responsibilities in the home and training children and some of the practical things, and then we went to the scriptures and showed how God gives us wisdom for these areas of life, it's such a consolation to us that we don't have to guess about how to raise our children. We don't have to follow the way of the world. And actually, God's wisdom is in contrast to the wisdom of the world, isn't it? And if you're going to live in a way, if you're going to raise your family in a way that is consistent with God's wisdom, you're going to find yourself in opposition or in contrast to the way that the world does things. That's as it ought to be. That's when God is building, is when we're relying on His wisdom and we're being obedient to do things God's way. I believe also that God builds when we seek His glory. When we're interested not so much in our glory, but we're interested in God getting glory. And you'll see the result of a house that is built by God towards the end of the psalm. But one of the results is that God is glorified in this. And we know that one of the reasons God is interested in building godly homes is because He's seeking a godly seed. He wants to see children raised up to serve the Lord. So we're reminded in verse 1 that it's folly for us to ignore the Lord, because we can't hope to accomplish this work apart from the strength and the wisdom of the Lord. Unless the Lord is building, unless we're involved in what He's doing, we're going to labor in vain in our building. Now, we can apply this to our families. We can also apply this to our church. And we could say, you know, we could go about to try to build the church and to try to get people in here and try to see the building filled up and more people get saved and baptized. But if we're not working according to the Lord's working, if we're not depending upon Him, then we're not going to accomplish something that's going to have lasting value. It'll just be a monument to men. I know that sounds strange, but there are churches that are nothing more than a monument to men. They're just a monument to men's ingenuity and men's organization and men's ability and men's charisma. And really, they have nothing to do with the Lord. And that's a tragedy. So there's no lasting work that can be done apart from the Lord. If you're going to be involved in a work, you need to trust in the Lord. Not only that, but we find, second of all, in verse 1, it's folly to ignore the Lord because there is no real safety apart from the Lord. And he uses the illustration in verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In those ancient cities, on the walls, there would be guard towers scattered along at different intervals. And inside those guard towers, there would be watchmen, soldiers who were tasked with the job of watching the horizon and paying attention for any approaching enemy so that they could sound the alarm, so that the gates could be closed if they needed to, so that the soldiers could be summoned. The watchman was the first line of defense for the city, and his job was to alert in time for people to come to that area to defend against any enemies that might try to come in. This was an important thing in Bible days when enemies would come against cities and would try to conquer them, and these watchmen were so very important to the defenses of the city. You know, today we're interested in safety, aren't we? We think about how to keep things safe. We have security systems. We learn about self-defense. We put locks on our doors, and we try to make sure that our homes are secure. We try to make sure that things are safe. We're interested in safety, but you know there really is no genuine safety in this life. I hope this is something that we learned during 2 years of COVID lockdowns. You can lock the world down, but you can't keep people absolutely safe. You can't provide for them an absolutely zero-risk climate. That doesn't exist. There are always risks that are being balanced. And we're reminded in the scriptures that safety is of the Lord. Unless the Lord is keeping the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. I'm thankful tonight that though a watchman may fall asleep, we have a God, Jehovah God, who does not sleep. He does not slumber. His attention is never drawn away. He is always paying attention, and our God can provide real safety. We can trust in Him. Now, just as work involves us cooperating with what God is doing and being involved in that, so this does not mean, this idea of safety, that we just throw all caution to the wind and cast ourselves off of the highest tower expecting God to catch us. We don't be foolish. We don't, as the Lord Jesus said when Satan tempted him in this way, we don't tempt the Lord our God. We don't go and be foolish, but we do need to trust in God for safety. We do need to trust God to protect. I don't know if you've observed, I trust that you have, but we are living in perilous times. We are living in a generation that is dangerous. And I'm not talking so much about physical danger as I'm thinking of spiritual danger. Spiritual danger abounds on every hand, but I want to assure you tonight that there is real safety with the Lord. We can be confident in Him. Safety for your family comes from the Lord. Protection for your children comes from the Lord. As parents, there's things that we do to try to protect our children from the influences of the world, and we ought to do those things. But there is also a place where we simply must trust God, because there are parts of their life that we will not know, that we'll not be able to see. We won't be able to comprehend all that is going on in their heart, and we're going to have to trust them to the able hands of the Lord. It is folly to ignore the Lord. What a sad thing it is when people who call themselves the people of God go about to live apart from the Lord. And they ignore what God says. They don't count on the Lord to be their builder and to be their safety. But now we come to verse 2. Not only is it folly to ignore the Lord, we find in verse 2 that it is folly for us to worry and to fret. And he says here, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Do you know tonight that there is no benefit to those who worry? I read something the other day in a book, and the gist of it was, I'm not going to quote it exactly, but the gist of it was that people who worry know a lot about meditation. They just are meditating on the wrong things. If they would spend that time meditating on Scripture, their time would be much better spent. But they're meditating about all the bad things that could happen from every angle and analyzing it and worrying about it. And before you think about all those people out there who worry, I imagine we all have firsthand experience with that, don't we? He says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. This is describing someone who is involved in diligent effort. This is man's hardest work and his most earnest engagement. He is getting up early in the morning. He's staying up late. He's investing his life to do something, to build something, to bring something about by his own endeavor, by his strength. He's going to make this happen. And God says, it's vain. It's vain. Remember, this is in the context of, unless the Lord is building with you, it's vain. It's empty for you to worry and to fret. How often we find ourselves giving our very best effort and still falling short. Still not coming up with enough. We're not getting everything done. We're not accomplishing all that we hope to accomplish. Sometimes, parents, do you feel pulled from all different directions? How do I find time to spend with my children, each one, to meet their needs and to connect with their heart and to disciple them? And how do I balance that with the pressures of working a job and all the other things that I need to be involved in? How does that happen? And sometimes we find ourselves worrying about this. It's folly to worry and to fret. And then he says this in verse 2, "For so he giveth his beloved sleep." It's an interesting statement, sleep. It's a contrast to the person who's rising up early, sitting up late. Now, some of our teenagers would probably like to say this to their parents, you know, it's vain for me to rise up early. Don't misapply that scripture tonight. So he giveth his beloved sleep. Do you ever think much about sleep? Sleep. It's a time when we commit all of our cares to the Lord. We close our eyes. Our head is on the pillow. We fall into a sleep. And by the way, we need that sleep. We must have that sleep. I've heard people say, I could get so much more done if I just never had to sleep. Well, you know, I think that God knew what he was doing when he designed us needing sleep. He designed us to need rest. One of the things that happens when we sleep is that we must consciously give those things over to the Lord in order to rest. Have you ever tried to sleep when you had something agitating your mind, something worrying you? And you may fall asleep, but boy, it's not a very wholesome sleep. It's not a very helpful sleep. And you're dreaming about that problem and waking up every few minutes. It's not at all rejuvenating or restful. And you wake up in the morning and you think, did I sleep at all? Well, we need God to help us with this, don't we? We need him to give us sleep. By the way, what a treasure it is for him to call us his beloved. He gives his beloved sleep. This is a time when we can release our cares and our troubles to the keeping of the Lord, and we can seek rest, and we can trust that the Lord is going to take care of those things. Rest is important. Not just sleep at night, but I think it's also important for us to take seasons of rest. Times where we unplug from the pressures of daily life, and we get apart, and we spend time with the Lord, and we refresh our spirit, and we refresh our body. We need that. As human beings, God made us to need rest. But one of the reasons why so many people have trouble resting is because they have trouble trusting. They're afraid that if they stop working, if they stop their frenetic effort, that somehow all the balls that they're juggling are going to fall on the ground and all of their effort is going to be in vain. Is it the Lord's work or is it your work? It's folly to worry and to fret. It's folly to ignore the Lord. But now we come to verses 3, 4, and 5. And in these three verses, we find this truth expressed. It is wise to let the Lord build your house. It's wise to let the Lord build your home. Now tonight, some of you may not have children. Some of you may not be married. Some of you may have already raised your children and you're past this stage of your life, but I believe these verses apply to all of us in a general sense about our life, about what God is doing in each and every one of us. But they apply specifically to a home with children. And he makes this statement in verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Children are a reward from the Lord. But let me ask you this question tonight. Do we believe that? Is that something that we really believe? You know, in our culture, that is not how most people think of children. Most people think of children as a bother, as something that's in the way, as something that is inconveniencing them, something that keeps them from getting done the things that they want to get done, from achieving the goals that they have. They talk about children as if, you know, that's something that I don't want to have children. I don't want them to come into my life because they'll be some kind of a hindrance to me. Sometimes even people try to say this in a spiritual way. Boy, if I have children, then I just won't be able to serve the Lord the same way. This is a wrong philosophy about children. Children are a reward from the Lord. Children are a benefit and not a burden. Now, are there burdens that come with having children? Of course there are. But the children themselves are not a burden. We were just talking the other day in staff meeting about the number of children that we have in our nursery and junior church area downstairs right now. And we're busting at the seams. There's kids going every which way. Which is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And we're trying to figure out, okay, how do we make sure there's room for everybody down there and sufficient staff? These are good problems to have because children are a reward from the Lord. It's a blessing after the services to see the children here in the auditorium playing together and talking and here with their parents. That is an encouragement and something that we ought to be thankful for. You know, there's a lot of churches in our country that haven't had the sound of a child's voice in their auditorium in a long time. And we ought to be very grateful that God has given us this blessing. Now, there's responsibility that comes along with this, but children are an heritage of the Lord. By the way, I think there's also an application to spiritual reproduction here, that when we are involved in the work of the Lord and God allows us to be disciplers, to pour our lives into someone else's life, there is a great reward in that. That's an encouragement to us and a help to our spiritual life. Children are a reward from the Lord. When you're tempted to be frustrated with those children, ask God to remind you that they are actually the greatest blessing that you have in your life. They're worth far more than any IRA or any house or car or career. Your children are worth so much more. They are an heritage. That word means an inheritance, and they are a reward from God. If you have children, be thankful for them. By the way, it's God who gives children. It's God who gives children. God doesn't bless everyone with children. God doesn't bless everyone with the same number of children. Our families are unique. But God is the one who gives us families. God is the one who blesses us in this way. Children are a reward from the Lord. I remind myself often of the verse in Proverbs that says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." Sometimes we walk around the building and we say, "Oh, those kids made a mess again. They disorganized this, and there's crayon on that table, and oh, somebody put a hole in the wall." Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's somebody here to put a hole in the wall, right? Can be thankful. Now, don't encourage your kids to put holes in the walls, but that'll make more work for Sam. Not only are children a reward from the Lord, but also it says here that children are a benefit in furthering the cause of the righteous man. So in verse 4, he describes children as arrows. Arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. Now, a mighty man is a man of war. He's a man who's engaging the enemy. He's a man who's involved in warfare. And in this verse, his children are described as the arrows that he's holding in his hand. Clearly, he's going to warfare. He's fighting a battle. And the arrows that he's carrying are his own children. His children that will be directed in this battle. And you say, boy, that's an interesting picture. I don't know if I understand that. Well, the idea is that these young people are going to be sent into the battle with a purpose. They're going to be directed. They're going to be sent for a purpose, and they're going to accomplish something. We're not raising children so that we have someone around when we get old to help take care of our needs, although that would be nice. That's not the purpose. We're not raising children so that we have somebody to hang out with when we get a little bit older. We're raising children because we are to be engaged in the work of the Lord. We are to be mighty men in this battle. And we are praying that God is going to direct those children into that same battle. That God is going to use them for His glory. Those children have a purpose. Think about the spiritual work that needs to be done today. In the world all around us, there is a great work to be done. And as parents, God has given us the task of raising up a godly seed that will continue in that work. This is the primary prayer for our children. We can get this out of place. We can get concerned about, now how am I going to get them a proper education so that they can graduate with honors and go on to a prestigious university or college and get a good job and make a lot of money? That's what I'm really concerned about. That's not what you should be concerned about. That's not the most important thing. Now, if God allows your children to do that, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that, and I'm sure He'll use them. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is not that they would become professional athletes. The primary purpose is not that they would make a name for themselves or become a YouTube sensation or I don't know what. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to raise up a godly seed to carry on the work of the Lord. What we long for is to see the next generation picking up the baton of the work of the Lord and going forward with it and continuing that work. You know, the time is coming when we'll all be too old to do that work. And what we need to pray and work towards is that there would be another generation that would come behind. So that when we're gone, the work would go on. We always have to have an eye for the next generation. Children are a benefit in furthering the cause of the righteous man. They're like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Now, verse 5 says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Lots of debates take place over verse number 5. How many children constitutes a full quiver? Did you get enough? That's not the point of the verse. The idea of the verse, rather, is that the quiverful is what God has provided to you. What God has given to you, what He has blessed you with, that's the quiverful. And it really is kind of like the talents, right? God gives different numbers of talents to different people. In the same way, families have different sizes. There's nothing spiritual about having the most number of kids in the church. That's not the goal. The goal is to wisely raise the children that God gives you for His glory. The ones that God gives you, make sure that you're investing in their life. And if you do, there's great happiness in this, isn't there? There's a joy of togetherness and partnership in the work of the Lord. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now he says that this man will not be ashamed. To be ashamed means to be frustrated in your purposes or disappointed in your pursuit. But God is not going to allow that to happen for this man. He's going to allow this man to see the promises of God carried forth in his life. He's going to allow this man to be successful in accomplishing the will of God. He's not going to allow the righteous pursuits of this righteous man to be brought to frustration. God is going to bless the effort of this individual. He's not going to be ashamed. But they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And the idea of the enemies being in the gate is the enemies being brought into submission. The enemies being brought under subjection. This man is victorious. Victory is won. His children are the ones who are speaking with the enemies in the gate. And there's a satisfaction in that. There's a joy in knowing that he has invested his life in these, and they've grown up and they've gone on to do the work, and there's been some success. There's been something done to the glory of God. Now, as I thought about this psalm, I thought about my family. I thought about our church. I thought about the work of the Lord, and truly, in raising a family, there's many things to work at. There's many things to worry about. There's many things to be concerned about as we are raising our children. And of course, you know, our oldest graduated from high school last year, and she's in a different stage of life. And then we have all the way down to the kindergartner, the five-year-old, and those who are in between. And all of a sudden, our life is different. We're contemplating life decisions and directions and giving advice. And now we have children in our home that are becoming adults, and they're becoming more autonomous and making their decisions. And there's a part as a parent where you say, no, I want to keep them close, and I want to make sure that they don't make any mistakes. And you know what? The truth is they have to grow up and they have to live their life. And you trust that you've raised them right, and you pray for them, and you give them counsel, and then you let them live their life. And then as you're working, and we're still raising some young ones, and so we're trying to train and prepare and see their hearts fashioned towards the Lord, there's a lot of work to do. It's a tireless work. There's a lot of worries. As you look at the world around you and you see the direction of our culture, it doesn't give me warm fuzzies about the world that my children are going to raise their families in. It doesn't make you think, wow, things are getting so much better. No, to the contrary, it seems like things are getting worse. But God has not called us to worry and to fret. Did you notice that God gave this mighty man children in the face of an enemy? In a time when things didn't look so good, God gave him children, and those children had a purpose. I don't believe that it's God's purpose for us as his children now to put our lives on hold. Stop having children. Don't get married. The world is getting so bad, we just can't. No, that's not what God has asked us to do. He's asked us to continue on our lives and raise our children for the glory of God. Who knows? Who knows what impact the young people who are sitting here tonight will have in this world? Who knows who will be saved because of their testimony? Who knows what churches will be planted? Who knows what mission fields will be opened? Who knows where the gospel might go from here with those that we have raised? That ought to be our prayer as God's people. That ought to be our desire, to see our children go forth and do the work of the Lord. But you know, the temptation is for us to build our way. Not God's way, to build our way. To follow the wisdom of the world. To figure things out in a certain fashion and say, well, this is how our family's going to be, and these are going to be our priorities, and this is what we're really after. Be careful to define your goals. And then ask yourself, is that God's way of building, or is that my way of building? Because remember, it's folly to ignore the Lord in your building. It's folly to ignore the Lord when it comes to safety. It's folly to worry and fret, but it's wise to let the Lord build your house. One of the things that I've observed about the will of God is that God tends to reveal His will one step at a time. He just asked me to follow His will today because I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring forth. The Scripture even tells me I should not boast myself of tomorrow because I have no idea what might happen tomorrow, but I need to live today with this confidence. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm following His will. I'm investing in building my house. I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, and I'm trusting Him with the path that is ahead. Same here in our church. I look ahead. I say, I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's ahead in our country, what might take place in our church family. But I know somebody who does. God hasn't called me to worry about those things, to solve those problems ahead of time. He's just called me to be obedient to Him today, to shepherd the flock, in a sense, to lead into the will of God for today. This is what God wants us to do. Well, Pastor, how's that going to work out in 5 years? I'm not sure. I don't know. But God knows. So let's be sensitive to build God's way. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And may God help us to build in a way that would give glory and honor to His glorious name.